Dondra, y'all sound really good today. Well, as most of you know, Sherry and I are in the process of moving, and so we've been packing, and we're moving to a smaller house, and we're in a stage of life where we're the empty nest, and so we just don't need as much stuff as we once did, and so we're in the process of winnowing down to what's necessary, what's valuable, what really matters. And I mention that because I feel like that's sort of the stage of ministry that the Apostle John is in when he writes the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that we're studying right now. Because he introduces himself in the last two letters as the elder. So he's lived long enough to know that, here's what really matters. Here is what is essential. And those few things, those few essentials, is what he keeps emphasizing in these letters. So a few weeks ago, we opened up his letter of 1 John, and we saw how he amplifies and he hammers repeatedly on two essentials, love and obedience to the truth. Basically, we said, Jesus was the perfect model of this, because Jesus was the most loving person ever, yet he never sinned. He was always obedient, and he never made excuses for what was sinful. And we explored that a little bit, and we said, okay, so if... why is love and obedience so important? Because what do you have if you have love without? That's love and disobedience. Love without truth, well, that's love and lies. So what you have then is love and sin. And that's a terrible combination. That's an unhealthy love that could get warped and go in some really bad directions. That's when you make some really bad decisions, when your motivation is love and sin, or participating in sin. So that was the core message of 1 John. And then I was reading repeatedly this week his next two letters, 2 and 3 John, and he keeps coming back to those same essentials. 2 and 3 John is sort of applications of what he opened up in 1 John. And I thought, man, that sounds kind of repetitive. Do I want to go there again? But okay, John, we're going to follow you. We're going to go back again. We're going to see what else this could reveal to us. So let's open up 2 John. This is how he starts his second letter, 2 John 1. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth. Now, the chosen lady, he could be referring to an individual, but more than likely he's referring to a congregation. This is a little bit of poetic language. He's referring to another church as the lady, and her children are the members of that congregation. But you notice there's that love and truth in the very first line. And watch how many times he goes there in these next few verses. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children, some of your church members walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, now, church that I love, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the very beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. So there it is, love and truth, love and obedience. And John is adamant we keep both. But that simple equation is difficult to live out because of truth. Because the truth divides. That's what truth does. By definition, truth separates what is true from what is not. So at some point, to uphold truth is going to require us to withdraw and separate from what is not. You can't uphold truth while going along with everything and pleasing everyone. So if we're following truth, there's going to be some lines that we have to draw. There's going to be some movements, some beliefs that we cannot associate with. And that's always been necessary for God's people. Look what he said to the ancient Israelites back in Leviticus 27. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Your translation may say consecrate. Consecrate just means set apart. So God's people are set apart from the world. They're set apart from the norm. They're set apart from those who are in the flesh. We must behave differently, and there's times that we must renounce, we must resist what the majority are doing. And so, of course, that's going to cause friction, because the truth is not easy. The truth is not always popular. And Jesus said this. He said plainly, his teaching, his truth, believing in him, is going to cause division. Now, yes, Jesus came for the whole world. His gospel is for everyone. His church is open to all nations, all tribes, all languages, all peoples. It's a big circle. But it's a circle defined by obedience to his truth. It's defined by some clear non-negotiables. If you're going to be in his church, then Jesus is Lord. That's a non-negotiable. If you're going to be in his church, he is your truth. He is the voice of authority for you. And so that line is going to cause some division. This is what he said. And this is Luke 12. And I'll remind you, this is Jesus Christ talking. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other. Now, he is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus does bring peace. Following Jesus will give you a peace that passes understanding, a peace that you cannot find anywhere else. He does bring peace. But what he says in this situation is that peace is not compromising truth. We can't compromise that to maintain peace, which means my truth is going to divide, because that's what truth does. Because not everyone is going to want to obey me. Not everyone's going to want to follow me. And so from now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father's going to be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And I realize that might describe your family. What Jesus says there, that might be your home. That might be your relatives. You may be living right now what Jesus said would happen if you stood for the truth, because you knew as a follower that you had to. A follower of Jesus, you had to. You had to stand for the truth. And if that is you, I'm sorry. I know that's not easy. I mean, that may describe why you're dreading Thanksgiving with your relatives this year. That may be the fight you had this morning because you were coming here. That may be the fight that you're going to have because you came here when you go back home. I'm sorry. I know that's not easy. But I just want to remind you this morning. I just want to reassure you. Maybe reinforce you. Peace at any price is not real peace. Giving into what is not true just to avoid conflict will not make things better for long. It's not even the loving thing, because any love disobedient to God is not really loving. That's called enabling. That's giving them sugar water instead of the real medicine that will heal them. That's trading eternal life for temporary gratification. That's loving man more than God. What John tells us to do in such situations is you love those folks always, but you stay obedient to God's commands. You do for them what's right, not what's easier. Because giving up on the truth will not bring them to the truth. I mean, why would it? If you show that you're willing to sacrifice the truth just to keep the peace, all that proves to them is that your truth really didn't matter that much to you. Your scriptures really weren't that important after all. Instead, by your example, by your steadfast love of both that person and the truth, you may one day bring them to Christ. And I just want you to keep thinking about that day. Because if that day does come, all of this struggle will be worth it. It will become your greatest joy. John says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, children in that context are his spiritual children. It's the ones that he's mentored and discipled and brought to Christ. That's going to be your greatest joy. And he's right. Your greatest joy for your spouse, for your kids, for your parents, for your friends, is going to be knowing that they have Christ and that they're in his church and they love what is true. That will give them and you real peace. But that only comes with God's truth, the whole unadulterated truth found in Scripture. And unfortunately, there's always been people, even inside the church, who try to find another way, a way around that. They try to hide or dilute the doctrines that they find embarrassing or too demanding or that cause too many issues with others. I mean, way back 2,000 years ago in John's day, that was going on. Here's what he warns. That's why he wrote these letters, 2nd and 3rd John, is because that was happening. So here's what he warns them about. So I say this, 2 John 7, because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not some world figure, world dominions. We're told elsewhere there are many Antichrists. It's anyone or any message that's opposed to Christ and his truth. That's the Antichrist, opposite of Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now here's what's going on with that passage. In John's day, most churches are going to be these small groups meeting in private homes. And so there were ministers, there were missionaries that would travel around and they would teach and they would preach these small gatherings. So these small gatherings of Christians, they would take them in and they'd feed them and give them a place to stay and support them to go on to the next place. But some of these travelers were not teaching truth. And so John specifically mentions two of these false doctrines in this letter. The first one is Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's one thing that they were saying. And the second problem, John just kind of sums up as they're adding to or they're running beyond the gospel. So let's talk about that first one. So some people found the idea of Jesus being human with all, you know, the bodily functions, all the weaknesses, all of the embarrassments of being a human. That just seemed beneath Jesus. Or, you know, especially the suffering, the humiliation on the cross, that was just too distasteful. That just seemed disrespectful to God. I read an article in Newsweek magazine, this was years ago, but they were comparing different religions' view of Jesus. And I'm going to read just a very short little quote from that. It says, clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can only accept a Jesus who passes into peaceful samadhi, a yogi who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the crucified Christ, says Buddhist Thich Nhat Hanh, and I'm quoting this Buddhist man. He says, the image of the crucified Christ is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus. So with similar thinking, these false teachers wanted a more respectful view of Jesus. So they theorized, well, you know, maybe the divine Jesus entered a human's body at his baptism, and then left it before the cross, like a puppeteer manipulating a body from the inside. Or another theory was that the Jesus who walked on earth was some sort of mirage. He was a representation, but not an actual human. And for them, that solved the problem of, you know, God is spirit, God is pure, God is light. How we can't mix spirit with flesh. We can't make that human. That this messes things up too much. But if you eliminate Jesus' humanity and humility, you're lessening his love. You're implying that, you know, Jesus loves us, but not that much. I mean, he would love us, but he's not going to sacrifice down to that level. He's not going to get down to that far. He's not going to get that dirty for us. But Scripture insists, yeah, he really did. Jesus was God and human and a suffering servant. And here's why that's actually a good thing. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus knows what it's like to be us. He knows how difficult it is for us to resist temptation. He knows what it feels like when your body hurts. He knows all of our emotions. He knows the bad days. He gets us because he emptied himself to walk in our shoes. Well, that makes me love and appreciate him even more. If he had taken any shortcuts, if he had refused to fully experience what we do, he said, you know, I love you, but I'm not going to do that for you. It actually diminishes him. So the apostles were adamant. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. The word, God, God's truth, became flesh. Jesus was divine. He was also a real man. The apostles who spent years walking and living with Jesus assure us that was no mirage. That was no hologram. He was absolutely a real human, born of a virgin. The whole thing is true. And even more wonderfully, Jesus, in all of his humility and all his love, was showing us what God is really like. Yeah, he was fully human. He was also fully God. We saw God. You want to know God? This is what God is like. It's Jesus. So if anyone suggests a different Jesus or a substitute for Jesus, they don't know God and they don't know the truth. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's why John says, 2 John 9, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. And we see that today in many forms. I mean, like we mentioned before, there's several religions that include Jesus, that mention Jesus, that say they admire Jesus. But a lot of, I mean, like Mormonism, Islam, they claim that they have had further prophecies. They had further revelations, new revelations that came after Jesus. After Jesus and his apostles, after what we have in our New Testament. And so they're going beyond the New Testament. Their doctrine is Jesus and these other revelations that we've had. And what they teach is it's a different Jesus. It's a lesser Jesus. Another way I hear this expressed more subtly, but probably more often today, is in the phrase, I'm spiritual, but not religious. You ever heard that? I've heard a lot. If not in those words, that's what they're saying. And often these folks have, you know, they've unplugged from church. They've gone beyond Orthodox Christianity. They would say maybe they've evolved. And so now they're just spiritual. Or now they're a searcher who sees God in all things. The implication is being like that, being spiritual, is superior to being religious. It's more authentic. It's more inclusive. It's more respectful of others. And I'll admit that sounds appealing because the church, I can tell you, the church can get messy. But here's the question. What does it mean? What's it require of you to be spiritual? What does that mean? Does it mean you pray sometimes? Does it mean you do yoga and meditate? It's whatever you say it is. And that's the problem. To me, this is like claiming to be a fan of a certain team. What qualifies someone as a fan? When I Googled Dallas Cowboy fans, you see some really funny memes. It's a hard year to be a Dallas Cowboy fan, but for instance, if I say I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, if I say, you know, I like it when the Cowboys win, but I never watch any of their games, well, am I still really a fan? If I own one t-shirt that says Dallas Cowboys on it, but I can't name a single one of their players, am I still a fan? Well, who's to say? If I say I like the Cowboys, who are you to tell me I'm not a fan? And that's basically the same place that we're in with someone who claims to be spiritual. I mean, let's be honest, the real attraction of being spiritual is that it doesn't require anything. Everyone can define that however they like, and they don't have to take any responsibility or accept any outside expectations, and yet at the same time, they can feel good about themselves. Being spiritual is entirely subjective, and therefore, it's entirely meaningless as a measure of one's morality. You really aren't claiming much. What you're claiming is you are a fan of spiritual things. I want to talk to young people here, just so I've got 2 minutes left. I want to talk to you for a second, because your generation has seen a spate of influencers who say they've deconstructed their faith. And often, if you really watch and listen, those journeys end with something that basically is spiritual but not religious. I just want to tell you, that's a journey to nowhere. That's what they call freedom is an empty box in pretty packaging. I just want to tell you, beware of anyone whose teaching can be summarized as Jesus and or Jesus or. If they say they admire Jesus and they see equal value in the teachings of other religions, or if they say, you know, I don't need organized religion. I'm finding my own way. I'm finding my way free of the church. The problem that's Jesus or. You can do Jesus if you want to, or you can go this way. The problem with both of those is they imply Jesus is either inadequate or not necessary. But we've already learned if you don't have Jesus, you don't have truth. You don't have God. Is that exclusive? Yes. Does that mean other religions are wrong? Yes. Is it unloving and hateful to say that? No, because to be loving, you have to speak truth. Love plus truth. Listen to what Jesus says about this. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's exclusive. Because the truth excludes everything that's not true. And that is loving because love must be accompanied by truth. So young people, you can be friends with people you disagree with. Disagreeing with them does not mean you hate them. Disagreeing is not hateful. You can love people whose beliefs are irreconcilable with yours. Serve them, bless them, be humble with them, show them kindness. But when it comes to what you say and what you support, if the Bible is true, you cannot add to it nor ignore the parts that you don't like or that they don't like. And if the Bible is truth, you can't leave behind the church. Because the entire New Testament is written to churches and assumes that to be a disciple is to be in a church. A churchless Christian is an oxymoron. A churchless Christian cannot be found in the New Testament. So you can't discard church and just keep Jesus. Because it was Jesus who established the church for you, and he loves his church. And one of the ways that he intended for you to experience his love, both receiving it and giving it, was through your experiences in his church. Even the model for your marriages is based on his church and how Jesus loves his church. That's how you love your spouse. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You don't love Jesus if you mock or spurn the church he loves. So young people, do not follow any influencer, any voice who suggests that Christ's church is not necessary for you. And don't follow anyone who does not teach both truth and love, or both love and obedience. Don't let anyone try to sell you one without the other. That's our lesson today. Thanks for being here. Let's stand and sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. Should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control.